The Supplication on Saturdays. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Bismillah, words that seekers of sanctuary repeatedly recite. Words that the very cautious in search of protection often repeat. I seek refuge with Allah, the Exalted above all, from the oppression of the unjust, from the deceitful malice the envious use to lay snares and traps, from the injustice and outrage of the tyrants, and I sing his praise. Do better and go beyond other praisers. O Allah, thou art one, has no partner, and is the Lord and Master without being made. There is no discrepancy or nonsense in thy commands, nor there is lawlessness in thy kingdom. I beseech thee to send blessings on Muhammad, thy servant, thy messenger. To let me ask thee for enlightenment and inspiration, so as to be thankful for thy bounties, which alone get thy approval ultimately. To help me to obey thee and instinctively worship thee, and make me deserve thy rewards on account of thy very patronage. And have mercy on me, and prevent me from breaking in the bounds of thy prohibitions, as far as I am kept alive, and show the way unto that which is useful and advantageous till I go on survive. To let me take to heart the meanings of thy book, and by its reading, throw down the heavy burden of sins, and receive welfare and salvation as a gift. Let not my family and friends who love me leave me alone. Let thy favors reach me in abundance during the remainder of my life, exactly as they used to be made available for me in full in the days gone by. O, the Most Merciful.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters in faith and humanity, Salamun Alaikum, and so welcome to this episode of today's special. We're going to speak about haste in Islam. Be with IRIB English Radio.
So blue upon my eyes with a thankful heart. Today is another brand new start. I feel so positive. Just wanna do my best and show this world I'm living in all of the love that I can give, give, give.
There are many things that I can do.
Many things, yeah.
That can make me feel so close to you.
Today, Friday, is the 9th of Shawwal, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 31st of Ordibehesht, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 21st of May, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We open the Holy Quran and we bless this moment of today's special by recitation of chapter Ahqaf, verse 35.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Fasbir kama sabara ulul azmi minar rusuli wa la tasta'jil lahum. كأنهم يوم يرون ما يوعدون لم يلبثوا إلا ساعة من نهار بلاغ فهل يهلك إلا القوم الفاسقون.
So be patient, O Muhammad, as were those of determination among the messengers. Do not be impatient for them. It will be, on the day they see that which they are promised, as though they had not remained in the world except an hour of a day. This is notification. And will any be destroyed except the defiantly disobedient people?
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Taking disbelievers' chastisement into consideration paves the way for believers' patience and perseverance. Addressing his messenger, God asks him to be patient with disbelievers and their false claims as to deeming you worthy as legends in the same manner as the arch prophets were patient with disbelievers and their cruelty. He also asked him to not make haste in having them chastised for their vicious deeds, since mundane life is so transient that when disbelievers taste divine torment, they think that they stayed in this world but for a single hour.
Some might say this world today shows God's left us to our mistakes, oh, He has never been so far away, some might say. How could any father stand, see his children across many lands, suffer so, give no helping hand, no helping hand. And somewhere tonight, far away and out of sight, there's a child that's too weak to cry. And deep in those eyes, can't you see him in disguise, reaching out to the heart that's in you?
Warning against haste. Hastening to have one supplication answered is one of the reasons for not answering it. A supplicant may call upon Allah and the answer may be delayed for a reason that is known only to Allah, exalted be He. Satan then seizes the chance and whispers to a Muslim to abandon supplication altogether. The Prophet said, "The supplication of any one of you is granted by Allah unless he shows impatience by saying, I have supplicated Allah, but my supplication has not been granted." Another form of haste in supplication is to supplicate Allah before praising and glorifying Him and before asking Allah to bestow His peace and blessings on.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bin as-Sain. In this episode, we are going to talk about making haste as viewed from the perspective of Islamic instructions. So, regarding this connection, regarding this point, that is being patient, yes, we have to be patient, but in some cases, it isn't expected to be patient. I mean, being patient means being patient sometimes means annihilating all the opportunities and, I mean, nullifying all the opportunities that one might benefit from. According to a piece of hadith, it's indicated that making haste in every job, is a satanic characteristic unless in five jobs. One of them is feeding the guests. Another one is arranging for a funeral of a dead body of a person who has died. Another one is making our daughters, making our daughters married and finding a good mate for them for marriage. And another one is discharging our duties and debts to other people and offering our repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order for our sins to be wiped out and forgiven. According to what we have noticed and reviewed, it must be indicated that, to recapitulate, it's expected of all good believers to be patient regarding not to commit sins, regarding obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and regarding being the first in doing good things. However, this patience should have a Quranic basis and being based on Islamic instructions. Certainly, this kind of patience that's based on Quranic and Islamic injunctions and lessons are very much helpful, not only for us, but for the whole community in which we live. Thank you.
One light, one hope, one heart, one soul, one chance to know, one time to go. There's just one call from my heart, pulls me to a world apart. There's just one word that I hear, one trumpet calls me near when the spring has been unwound. What is lost will soon be.
Haste, in the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Dear brothers and sisters, dear listeners of today's special, I invite you to listen to some quotes from Imam Ali alayhi salam. Too much haste makes a person slip. A hasty person never gets praised for his haste. One who makes haste errs. There is no achievement for the hasty.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts.
Today's special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
Now, look before you leap. Ask yourself if you're acting on facts. It is so easy to jump to conclusions. When we are extremely anxious or under a lot of stress, we are not seeing the forest for the trees. We are on autopilot and thinking inward. Step back, breathe, and ask yourself if the action you're about to take is out of fact or hard data. If you can't answer the question, it's time to slow down and think through your next step. Consider all outcomes. When problems arise, instead of acting impulsively, take a moment to remind yourself of your end goal and contemplate all the different potential outcomes that will still get you there. It can be tempting to act quickly, and while it's important to deal with issues efficiently, it's more important to make a decision that won't set you down an incorrect path.
We as human beings are very hasty, and hastiness is a relative term. What that means is that what's considered slow and what's considered fast depends on the pace that is determined in accordance with a particular people's context. Meaning what? How many of you remember dial-up internet? Dial-up internet, remember AOL 1.0, 2.0, 3.0, 4.0, the funny sound started getting a little less funny. It started logging on a little bit quicker. We used to switch between Earthlink and all those different types of things and try to figure out dial-up internet. That was fast. What we would have considered fast has changed. Now you look at how fast you can make your already fast. Just make it rapid. And sometimes it's so fast that you can't even tell, so you have to do one of those speed tests. See how fast it's going. So pace changes. And our overall lack of attention span also plays into our expectation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in dua, by the way. خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ مِنْ عَجَلٍ. All right, so people were already created hasty in their nature. And if you could define the 21st century, you could define it by many themes, but one of the things you could define it by is definitely haste. That we are a more hasty portion of humanity than possibly any other group of humanity that's ever existed by virtue of what's available to us. We are hastier now because we can get things done quicker now than ever before. With haste comes impatience. With haste comes laziness. Both of which are detrimental to spirituality. So now you got Alexa, and she's not mahram to you. She's kind of weird. I'm just going to say that, all right? I'm going to put that out there. There's something weird about having a robot in your room. But turn off the lights. You just give commands, and you get it done. You can't even get up to do something anymore. You just, everything is just spoken. So with ajal comes impatience and also laziness. Both of the things that find themselves within the equation of dua, because the first one is, don't be hasty with Allah, don't get impatient with Allah. The second one is, have your own agency. You've got to do your part. So both of those things are eliminated by accessibility and by the relative ease with which we get everything else done in life. The convenience and the relative ease of which we get everything else done in life. So let's put it this way. You want to upgrade your dial-up connection in dua to fiber without making the proper jump within your own spirituality for that to actually be a realizable goal. Learn to be more composed. Learn to pace yourself. Learn to work for things that you're not necessarily going to see the result of in any foreseeable future. Learn to nourish seeds that will give their fruit later on in life.
I think that's a good topic for discussion, so we continue on the next episode of today's special, inshallah. Till then, fi amanallah.
بسم الله لنا فتح ذكر الله لنا حسن لطف الله لنا عون نعلو به درجات بسم الله لنا فتح ذكر الله لنا حسن لطف الله لنا عون نعلو به درجات نعلو به درجات.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear friends, and here is an authentic narration from Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Riza, peace be upon him, the eighth infallible heir of Prophet of Islam, on the importance of pilgrimage to the holy shrines. By Allah, he who visits the tomb of any of the Imams will be rewarded as the same as him who visits the tomb of Abu Abdullah Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. That is, paradise.
Thank you. Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. In continuing our discussion on the beautiful tradition of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, this lengthy tradition which shows the gems and the jewels that are contained within the Hadith corpus of the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, that it is incumbent upon us just to at least go through these traditions, if we may not get the deep meanings of it, at least to understand that this is what the Imams have said. And alhamdulillah, we've been going through this beautiful tradition of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, and we have reached the 20th segment of this tradition according to the text I have with me, where the Imam alayhi salam again mentions a specific trait of a person who is aqil, or rather a battalion of the intellect and a battalion of the jahl, or foolishness, or the ignorance. And obviously the Imam then mentions that that trait which is for the intellect, in this segment, the Imam classifies as hilm. Hilm is that, or rather can be translated as forbearance. Meaning what? Meaning that a person has the ability to be patient with not only certain events that occur in his life, whether it be natural or, you know, difficulties that come, but also with the acts of other people, that he is able to forbear the idiocy and the corruption and the corruptedness of other individuals in society. And not only that, he tries to assist them. This is a person who is, you know, has that helm with him. And on the flip side, that that person who doesn't have helm has what is known as a safah. Now, this can be translated as, you know, impatience. But a better word could be intolerance. Because when you forbear somebody, you are tolerant of him. It's like, okay, whatever, let him do what he is. I will, you know, be tolerant of him, I will forbear him. Let him continue on his way. He does not affect me in any way. You know, I will continue my own duty and I will continue my own path. Whereas a person on the other side who does not have hilm, but rather has this concept of safa, this intolerance, he will be affected by what other people say. And he will therefore be deviated off the straight path because he is more concerned of what other people are doing. And he's like, oh no, this person is irritating me. This person, you know, is affecting the way I think. No, you need to be tolerant of people. How do you expect to live in a society if you are always intolerant? So again, the Imam says that those two traits that he mentions, one is forbearance of hell, and the other one can be translated as intolerance or safa. Inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to live amongst people in a forbearing way, that we cover their defects and that therefore Allah covers our defects. Inshallah, until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no
lecture. Sheikh Asad Ja'fari.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa la takunu kalladhina nasallahu fa'ansahum anfusahum. Ula'ika humul fasiqun. Sadaqallahu al-Aliyyul Azim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajil. A view from within, an analysis of the self, has been our ongoing topic. Our attempt from day number one that I have been with you is to understand the self, to know the self, to have knowledge of the self, ma'arifatun nafs. And in the context that this is, meaning we as individuals, we are vehicles to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's our purpose, he's our destination, he's our maqsad. And if the vehicle is not equipped, not strong enough, and we don't know the ins and outs of the vehicle, the journey becomes a little bit difficult for us. We don't know if we're able to get there or not. And so it is an extremely important knowledge to know about yourself. Now, we've opened up this discussion, filtered it down to very nitty-gritty practical discussions. We talked about the idea of tahliya and tahliya now, right? Pulling the weeds and planting the seeds. And for the past few nights, we've been looking at various seeds of growth that we want to plant to see them grow into that, you know, that idea of them being tajalli, manifestations. And just to name a few of what we talked about in the past, number one, being a forgiving person, the importance of reliance and certainty. And yesterday we talked about a very important process of musharaka, muraqaba, muhasiba. And we use the source of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi, in his 40 hadith book, hadith number one, talks about the struggle of the self. In today's discussion, I thought it would be important that we discuss the importance of our individual development towards Allah in a collective nature. The problem that I have been seeing now, and it's getting a little bit now more and more serious, and that is that we have kind of reduced the deen, I have reduced the deen to be nothing but an individualistic religion. It's me, myself, and God. And I've spoken about this in various communities, talk about the fact that, you know, this Western society, really the global village in general, now there is no West or East anymore, the global village in general talks about the fact that, look, you just worry about yourself and don't worry about anybody else, right? It's your grave, it's your akhirat, it's your hereafter, you know, it's your happiness, it's your grief, it's your journey to God, right? It's none of anyone's business. And so the moment that we adopted that mentality, a lot of things that the deen has been promoting since day number one fall to the side. And it's very obvious through very small things that I want to remind myself of and all of you, of the fact that the deen has always been about the jama'ah, about the ijtima', not the infirad, not the fard, right? So I often say the deen is an infiradi, it's not an infiradi deen, it's the ijtima'i deen. Now a lot of you argue, and you have not argued, we've had good healthy discussions about the fact that, look, ultimately it is you and your amal, right? Ultimately in the grave, you know, Allah will ask you your amal and nobody else, right? The whole community, your family, your loved ones, your friends, they won't be in your grave. They won't accompany you in the hereafter. No, it'll be you, yourself, and you. And while there is truth to that, and I'm not saying that, you know, we deny the idea that there is a very individualistic dimension of bu'adi infiradi inside the deen, but in light of the fact that when we compare both of them, the development of the fard actually is at a higher rate, at a more successful rate, when that individual, you know, begins to now inject itself into the jama'ah and the community. I'll give you a few very simple examples. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in salat, okay? Let's look at through a fiqhi aspect, and then we go through a little bit of a social, political discussion as well, right? So in fiqh, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes surah al-hamd wajib in your daily salat, correct? The second surah in the first two rakats of any salat, you have the freedom to choose whatever surah you wish. So long as in the Shia fiqh, it is a complete surah. Our Sunni brothers are allowed to recite only portions of the surah. We have to have al-hamd plus a surah, right? So if you begin Surah Al-Baqarah for some reason in Fajr Namaz, inshallah, may Allah protect you if you do that, then you are to complete that entire surah, okay? May Allah accept that salat, inshallah, that will go from Fajr all the way until maybe Zuhar, khair. But Alhamd is not in our ikhtiyar, it's not in our freedom. We don't have that choice. Okay. Why Alhamd now? In Alhamd now, you know, there's many, many times where the sirayeh of the jam is used. For example, we start off by saying Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim Maliki Yawm Al-Din, and then we end up becoming plural. Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. You alone we worship, you alone we ask for help, guide us to the right path, or keep us guided to the right path. You're in your house, you're by yourself, you're inside your room. Maybe there's no jamaat happening. Maybe you're reading farada, I don't know. But nowhere does it say in the fiqh that because you are by yourself reading inside your room, you can all of a sudden change the pronouns. Iyaka a'budu wa iyaka astain. You alone, I worship. You alone, I ask for. No. Even though you are by yourself, but for some reason, it's a we discussion. Even to the point, and I still remember this incident or story in my time at home. I was with one of my teachers just before Zohar Adhan inside the Haram of Bimas Mekum, Salamu Alayha, and we're having a mubahasa together. And you know, Zohar, middle of the day in Qom, you know, schools are shut down, the houses, of course, classes are ending at the Adhan of Zohar, many of the banks, the shops, everything kind of course, the moment the Adhan hits, everybody goes and runs to their local masajid. The Haram was always packed at Zohar Salat. So So there we were, me and my ustad, having, you know, about to pray salat, and we begin Zohar, and in between Zohar, now there must have been thousands of people in that Jamaat, thousands of people. Now, in that massive hall that they had made as an extension of the Haram. And I remember, you know, we went into a ruku, and from the way, all the way from the back, all the way from the back, there was one man, top of his lungs, Ya Allah, Ya Allah. And the Imam of the Jamaat heard him. And so he begins to, as you know, as the fiqh says, prolong your dhikr of ruku, so he could what? He could muttasil, he could join the Jamaat. This one man. Now, of course, we're following the Jamaat, right? So as the Imam Jamaat extends the dhikr of the ruku, we also have to extend our dhikr, at least extend the ruku itself. So now there's thousands of people, men, women at the top of the balcony, children. We are all in ruku, extending for this one person from the corner of the haram, Ya Allah, for him to join. So we all have to kind of extend our salat so this one man can join into the jamaat. And after the salat, the teacher turns to me and says, look how much Allah wants us to be one movement towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, look, extend your namaz, that's fine, but don't exclude that one person from this jamaat prayer. I mean, it's such a beautiful, simple concept that we have. Right? It's obvious that the deen talks about collectivism. Even within our du'as, for example, oh Allah, feed the hungry. Oh Allah, pay back, help the debts of those who are in debt. Oh Allah, you know, release the captives. All everything that we read every single day of the month of Ramadan, right? Allahumma aslih kulli fasidin min umuril muslimin. Oh Allah, fix the affairs, change the affairs. Those incorrect affairs of what? Of the muslimin, not me, not my family, everybody. I'm sitting there in my house, you know, just before iftar or just at maghrib time, asking for all of the umur in muslimin, not even mu'mineen, muslimin. And in Muslims, everybody is shamil. Those who accept the Ahl al-Bayt, those who don't accept the Ahl, everybody is included. So initially, the deen has always been about the collective nature. And obviously, our hadith talk about the thawab that one has praying jamaat prayer, right? Feeding the poor, for example. It's incredible how the penalty, the kafara that you are to pay, if God forbid I was to break, you know, with conditions of course, if I was to break a fast in the month of Ramadan, you know, the maximum kafara, maximum penalty is to what? Is to feed 60 people or to keep 60 fasts in a row. It's amazing how Allah says in your time of happiness, if somebody is to, you know, have a newborn child inside their home, Allah bless them with a child, or a home, or hajj. It's something called a walima that we do, right? Hajj, a house, a child, and a wedding. Four occasions that we have that are mustahab for a walima. What is a walima? A walima is, even though it was your individual hajj, and your individual child, and you bought the house, right? And you're getting married. Islam says for you to celebrate the blessings of Allah giving you, you now have to what? Feed the jama'ah. Include the jama'ah. Invite the community, invite your extended family, and even your in-laws, yes, even the in-laws, invite them over and feed them, meaning your one individual act, the way Allah wants you to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is to collectively now include others in that khushi and happiness. Small things that are just pointing to the fact that this is not an individualistic deen. It's not about me, myself, and me. No, it's not. It's not about you, yourself, and you. It is. It never was. The first thing the Prophet of Allah did in Medina was what? He built a mosque, and he built homes attached to that mosque. An ideal community is to have your mosque in a radius of it being accessible by foot. There should be homes of the Muslims of that mosque all around. What beautiful image that is, that the adhan from the masjid, and we leave our house and we walk towards the masjid. That's a community. And a community is made up of individuals, but yes, we travel towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ummatun wahidatan, the Quran refers to us. We're one nation. Right? We're one incarnation. And we sometimes think that my actions shouldn't affect others, or that my actions don't need to affect others, or why is it that I have to worry about somebody else? Sometimes, even sometimes my youth, you know, the things that we post on social media. And if anybody has the audacity or the gall or the himmat or the courage to say anything, all in the guise of Amr bin Ma'ruf and Nahy an Munkar, then they're blasted. Who are you? Whether I take off my hijab or not, it's none of your business. Who I marry is none of your business. What I post on social media, the language I use in my posts, right? The R&B hip hop artist that I promote is none of your business. But it is my business. Like, you've made it public. Don't assume, I shouldn't assume that my public events or my public now decisions don't affect others. It does affect others. The moment that we take on the collectivism ideology, then yeah, we become very conscious of our actions. How will me saying this, doing this, affect others? You know, I saw a post recently, someone has shared it with me. It's not a hadith, obviously, it's just somebody's quote, right? Just a random guy on Instagram. Was saying that, you know, like basically what he was saying was, leave a positive mark in this world. Like, what is your legacy in this world? How will you be remembered? And leave behind those things that when you're long gone, you know, those things remain and will represent you in a positive way, or will even become witnesses for you in a positive way on the Day of Judgment. And he gives the example of posts on social media. What are we posting out there? What are we throwing out there? You know, I'm scrolling in my timeline. I'm going through my IG, you know, my various videos and IGTV and everything, going through my tweets. And am I that one Twitter handle that somebody can expect really good things, small little things to kind of remind us of our consciousness and our goodness, leaving my legacy behind, leaving my goodness behind? Or am I somebody who my legacy is something that is completely off? A lot of us have essentially two different approaches, right? One is that people do cry out, people do speak out against those who are oppressed all over the world. And the beauty of the Deen of Islam, the absolute beauty of it, is that we are not prejudiced when it comes to oppression. We're not prejudiced, period, but especially when it comes to oppression. Especially the Shias of Ali Muhammad, especially those who try and aspire like you and I to be the true Shias of the Ahlul Bayt. Where we see dhulm, where we see a mazlum, we run towards it. And we get those teachings from the Ahlul Bayt, nobody else. We don't see what sect he belongs to. We don't see, are you a Sunni Muslim? Are you a black Muslim? Are you a white Muslim? Are you an Urdu Muslim? Are you a Khoja Muslim? Are you a... No, we don't. If you are a mazlum, then because we are the ones that cry for Sayyid al-Shuhada, we come running towards that Muslim and give him whatever he can or whatever she can to help him. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, he says that one of the most beautiful acts that are accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to help your fellow brother or your sister in three areas. Number one is satisfy their hunger. Number two is to share in their grief. And number three is to make them feel protected and secure. One of the most liked acts in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this notion, this idea that, you know, I'm only going to help those, yes, there are, within our fiqh, there are very specific, like for example, the zakat, the fiqh, the idea is that, you know, the first place that should be spent is somebody who is a Shia family or Shia individual who is in need. Okay. But when it comes to oppression and on the global stage today, I'll even travel outside of the outside of Islam and say, if there is a Christian Muslim, a Jewish Muslim, a Hindu Muslim, a Sikh Muslim, right? A Buddhist Muslim. We, in the seerah and the path and the teachings of our leaders, the Holy Prophet and his family, we're beside them, screaming for justice. We're shouting out for them because they're the oppressed. We don't ask you, you know, what faith do you belong in? We don't ask you, you know, what number is Imam Ali in terms of the Khalifa for you? We don't ask you, you know, do you believe in the Prophet? No. Because supporting the mazlum, doing khidmat of that person who has nothing, you know, speaking out for the voiceless, praying for those who have nothing illa dua, except for dua, is one of the most revered and respected acts in all of the deen. Can you imagine Imam Ali now leaves advice for his son Imam Mustafa alayhi wasalam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, in terms of what to do after I'm gone. He could have said anything, and he did. He gave lots of advice for our second Imam, essentially for us as well. In there, he talks about the fact that where you see oppression, where you see an oppressor, rise up and speak out against the oppressor and support the oppressed. It's a mutlaqan statement, meaning what? There's no conditions on it. There's no conditions on this statement. If that oppressor is quote-unquote a Muslim in ISIS, in Daesh, and whatever the case may be, we scream out. If that oppressor belongs to another religion and hijacks that religion, claiming to be a member of this faith or that faith, then we cry out. 12,000 letters were written to Imam Hussein. From who? From who? People of Kufa. The people of Kufa. And I would love it if one day, someday, I would, you know, all of us, myself included, would research the state of the people of Kufa during that time, especially during the golden era of Amir al-Mu'minin. These are people who, you know, in that very Kufa, were individuals who turned their back against Imam Ali. Ibn Muljim, of course, la'atullah alayhi, the qatil of Amir al-Mu'minin, the killer of Amir al-Mu'minin, was a person who, you know, inside Kufa, of course, right? So, nowhere once do we see these letters are coming to Imam Hussein, bit by bit, you know, and it's incredible. He reads them asking, Mola, we are yatim. Mola, we don't accept this Khalifa. Mola, we need somebody to help us. We need you. Please come to Kufa. Please come to Kufa. One by one. He sends Muslim. Nowhere, anywhere have I at least read, maybe I'm wrong, you know, nowhere have I read that Imam Hussein says to me, you have the gall to ask me for help? You're the ones that what? You're the ones that did this to my father. Yes, later on, you know, there were some harsh words against the people of Kufa in various khutbah, but you know, nowhere once. The moment somebody's asking for help, Imam Hussein didn't look at, you know, where you're from and what do you believe in, this and that. No. You're asking for help. If I can help you, absolutely I'm going to help. Doesn't matter who it is. I mean, you know, there's one story of, you know, narrowing it down to a close friend of yours. I say this point only because, you know, I don't want people to reduce this whole idea of the oppressed, let's say, you know, in various parts of the world, in Yemen and Bahrain, and what's happening in Iraq, and what's happening in Syria. I remember, you know, churches were bombed by ISIS in Pakistan, I remember. And Christians that were misidentified, probably, as Muslims, were killed. And we were up in arms. We had protests. We spoke out. One story from the life of Imam Sadiq, alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He says that, in fact, one of his companions now, and the name isn't mentioned in the books, or maybe I'm forgetting the name. He was doing tawaf with our sixth imam. Doing tawaf of hajj with our sixth imam. And he was with another friend, so two friends that were companions of Imam Sadiq. One companion was done his tawaf before the other one was. They're both with Imam Sadiq. So that first friend now ventures out of the tawaf circle and is off to the side. During the other friend's tawaf now, I think two or second or the third round now of seven, the friend is now calling him because he needs a little bit of help. He needs some help. Now this man is busy with tawaf, you know. And those of you who have done tawaf, you know that it's a very wholesome act of worship. It's a beautiful act of worship. know, you're circling the bait of Allah. It's just beautiful, right? You're just into a, in a zone. You see somebody calling you, like, you know, you can wait. I mean, unless it's life and death, you can wait. I'm just finishing my, you know, my next four rounds. I want to make sure I do it properly, right? The left shoulder to the Kaaba. I want to make sure I focus. I don't get upset by all the rush. So he ignores the friend. One round is over. Imam Sadiq is beside this individual. This man now is calling him over. Imam Sadiq says to him, "Do you not see your friend calling you for help? Asking you, can you come here?" He goes, "Yes, I do, but Mullah, I'm in between my tawaf right now." He goes, "Break your tawaf. Go help him and come back and resume your tawaf." Now, why do I say that? Because hadith tells us about the tawaf of the Kaaba, 60,000 sins. 60,000 sins are removed for the tawaf of the Kaaba. So one hadith says. Can we, even for a moment, you know, and these are not just numbers that are made up by the government, made up by the imams, or exaggerated by the Al-Bayt. No, there is some significance to that number. Now, 60,000 of your sins on one side, this one friend of yours asking for help, this one individual asking for help, and the imam says, "Break this one act that causes your 60,000 sins to be forgiven, and go help your friend." He's asking you for help. So this is all about collectivism. It's all about the fact that we cannot sit there and say, "Look, I'm not an Arab. I'm not a Pakistani. I'm not from that part of the world. I'm not a Syrian. I'm not an Iraqi. I'm not Chinese. I'm not Nigerian." You know, okay, I'm not. The Prophet says the one who wakes up and does not think about the affairs of the Muslim, falaysa minni, he's not from me. Falaysa Muslim, he's not a Muslim. There have been ample examples of the deen trying to make us realize that you belong to a bigger picture. And when I embrace this, and the word I'm going to use is embrace, not fight it, embrace this idea of this social obligation to not only be besides those who are oppressed, besides those who are zida zulm, who are under the grip of tyranny and injustice, and to say that anybody who's asking you for help, we have to go out and we have to fulfill that request to the best of our ability. But also what's included in that collectivism is that my public actions also have to be thought about over and over and over again. Right? Those of you who are very, very active on social media, please be careful what you post out there in the universe. You never know. Maybe there is one person who is on the fence about hijab. And I don't mean to pick on a hijab, but on the fence about hijab. Should I? Shouldn't I? Should I? Shouldn't I? And she reads a post about the sister who recently took off her hijab. And she decided, of course, to talk about her journey and how free she is. And then all these mashallah beautiful comments beneath. "Oh my God, you're so lucky. You seem so relaxed now. You're so free now." And now this person on the fence says, "Whoa, look at all that. Look at those emotions. Look at that freedom. Look at this." She seems to be somebody who's, you know, kind of relieved herself of this burden. So, you know what? I'm going to keep the hijab off my head. Now, that's a lot to bear. It is heavy. But let's embrace that. And let's tell myself that, you know what? If I am somebody who should think twice before clicking on post or tweet or whatever the case may be, stop and think, how many people is this post affecting? How many people is this tweet affecting? Then maybe, you know, we'll be conscious about everything else as well. But it gets tiresome to think about, you know what, none of anyone's business about what I do with my hijab, with my beard, who I marry, you know, what I post, what I say, how I confront myself, how I carry myself, who I confront. It's everyone for themselves. Or something. This is me and God. It's not you and God. I'm sorry. It's not you and God. I give this example many times. Misbahul Sharia is a very beautiful book ascribed to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. There are beautiful teachings in there. And there he talks about the fact that ubudiyat of Allah, subservience to Allah, goes through four different avenues. Not one, four different avenues. The avenue of God, the avenue of the dunya, the avenue of your own a'mal, and the avenue of others, of the makhluk. Meaning what? I have to examine. If I want to be an abd of Allah, I have to examine in myself, how are me and God? Is he the master? Is he the slave? Na'udhu billah. I have to examine about the dunya. Is the dunya fana for me or baqa for me? Is it perishable? Is it eternal? And do I live my life accordingly? And my amal, is my amal kathir or qalid inside of me? Is it enough or is it deficient? And then others, how do I treat others? How am I with my loved ones? In the masjid, mashallah, front row of the jamaat, you know, nice, beautiful, beautiful beard, maybe a little bit of nishani, first one to grab the mic for du'as, first one to give the adhan, but you ask his family, and they say that he is the Fir'aun of our house. I've sat there in living rooms, and I've had children who've been forced to bring their tongue to the point where they disrespect their father to me. And apologizing, crying while they're saying these words, that he's forced me to tell you that he's not who everyone thinks he is. He thinks that deen is only him in sujood, or him in khums. It's not. We have hukuk over him as his children. She has a right as his wife, right? Parents, siblings, and other people, etc. That's all happens when you believe that the deen is nothing but infiradi. It's not. If someone else bleeds on that side of the world, we bleed with them. If someone else is crying on that side of the world, we cry with them. That hamdardi is what we need today. That sharing of the pain is what we need today. We sit in our cocoons. I sit in my bubble saying, you know what? I don't belong in that part of the culture. Doesn't affect me. I'm good where I am. This pandemic has been beautiful. I've had time to reflect. I've had time to do this. You know, my pantry is full. My freezer is full. I keep getting, you know, iftaris dropped off at my house, mashallah. You know, I'm good to go. Meanwhile, people in India, Pakistan are just scratching for their next meal. We have to now break out of the individualistic bubble and look at the deen as it was meant to be, a ummatun wahidatan, one nation. On a vertical plane, we are bound by God. This person next to me isn't about color or creed. It isn't. Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. The only person that is distinct and who is part of the fada'il group is the one who is highest and the muttaqi. Nobody else. And that's all part of our self-building process. We build the self while we attach the self to the jama'ah. We build the self while we cry for the oppressed. We build the self while we scream out for the mazloom. We build the self while we see the self as part of the collective nature. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept our qaleel efforts, to allow us to see the deen as a group, to stand up and to defeat those individuals who are the enemies of humanity. We ask you, Allah, to strengthen the musta'zafin all over the world. We ask you, Allah, to strengthen the cry and the himmat and the resolve of the oppressed all over the world. And finally, Allah, we see all this oppression all over the world, be it against our brothers in faith, our equals in humanity. We know the one solution is our Savior. We ask you, Allah, to hasten the reappearance of Imam Zamana, inshallah. Allow us and our families to be beside him when he comes. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر
وأما من
The spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need.